I invite you to look on the screen or turn in your Bibles to today's scripture text. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 today. I'm going to read right now as a scripture reading, just verses 25 through 30 from Luke chapter 10. This is the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, that is Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, again, that is Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" What did Jesus say about race, about racism, about racial justice, about racial reconciliation? Wow, those are big issues. Well, in one sense, Jesus said very little directly. In another sense, I would say almost everything Jesus said was about those things. And certainly everything about who Jesus is addresses those things. God's word teaches the sanctity of every human life, including the preciousness of each person of every ethnicity and every race. And today we're going to consider the specific topic, Jesus and race. And we've been in this series. Last week we began to move in sort of the issue of application of the preciousness of life to racial issues. And today I've chosen the topic of Jesus and race. And we're turning, as we reflect on this, to one specific passage. A story Jesus told applies to the preciousness of life, including, of course, the preciousness of every person of every race. And it doesn't, I believe, say what most people typically take away from this. The story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The takeaway typically is moralistic. And that is not what Jesus is saying primarily. And whether you're on the right or the left, you could hear and read this parable and say, "Well, there are bad people. I'm not one of those bad people. I'm a good person. End of story." And of course, you miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying, actually. And of course, Jesus inserts race and ethnicity in the parable itself. That's one of the reasons I chose this as my premier Jesus text on race. It is explicitly the issue in the parable itself. So it applies broadly, and it puts race and ethnicity front and center. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, how this parable and the context in it's found applies to the preciousness of every life. And we've been going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 throughout this series. It was unpacked in some detail in the first message, if you want to listen to that. The Bible basis for the preciousness of all life, every life, all ages and stages, from the womb to the tomb, all ethnicities and culture, people with disabilities, people who are poor, people who are oppressed, people who are the widow, people who are the orphan. You could keep the list going. Everyone is precious. Why? Because God created people in His own image. And therefore, racism is sin. To treat a person in a dishonoring way based on race or ethnicity is sin. It dishonors God because He has made each person in His image. And of course, as we wade into this topic, there's so much going on. And please remember my illustration from week one of the place where we're in a toxic-free environment. Please don't hear this with political and cultural toxicity in mind. Please remember my illustration from last week of the minefields and the tripwires. I'm trying to present things in a pastoral way for your benefit and discipleship. So please don't hear me as one who stepped on a tripwire of some term or concept that caused you great offense. I just want us to grow in Jesus and what Jesus wants us to understand. So I'm going to say something now that is very touchy, but I feel I need to say it, especially as it relates to wading into this issue. I believe there is, in fact, structural and systemic injustice. And yet this parable, this teaching, this context focuses where I believe we should primarily focus. Not that there's no place for addressing systemic issues, laws, etc. But here's what this text is about. This text is about personal responsibility. This text is about personal relationship with God. This text is about personal relationship with other people. And sadly, whatever your perspective is, the whole systemic thing can be used basically to say it's everybody else's problem because it's everyone's problem and it's not in any way my problem. And that, of course, absolves us of personal responsibility. And this text puts personal responsibility right in front of us. Right in front of us. And that's where we need to live as believers. In our responsibility before God, our relationship with God, and our relationships with others, which this text is profoundly challenging. Please don't hear me say that this is like, oh, this is easy, move on. This text is profoundly challenging for all of us who are seriously taking the teaching of God's word. And my heart as a pastor is to not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I have no desire to stir up contention, but I would fail at my calling if I play it safe. Our Christian discipleship on these issues, these cultural issues, is vital. We can't just stick our head in the sand and say, oh, I'm going to ignore the reality. We must be discipled to think and live biblically. And so that's what I seek to do as we speak what the Word of God says. Now, somebody may say, Pastor Bruce, couldn't you, on the very Sunday your precious granddaughter is being dedicated, couldn't you have found a safer topic to talk about? And here's the connection of the preciousness of Riley Joe is this. Every person on the face of the planet, of every race and every ethnicity, every situation, all ages and stages, is equally precious. Think of that. Everyone. Oh, Jesus, help us that we live and love that way. And we need the Word of God and what the Word of God says to take us to that place. To love the unborn, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the overlooked, the oppressed. Everyone all over the world, all the time, with all out love for God, fueling us to love others and uphold the preciousness of each life. There's no way apart from the grace of God and the power of the gospel we're going to get close to that. But that's what God's word calls us to. That's what we need, the power of God and the grace of the gospel. And that's what this text points us to. Jesus and race, I'm sharing with you today six reasons from Luke 10, 25 to 37, why I believe the parable of the Good Samaritan in its context deals with race, deals with racism, deals with the believer's pursuit of gospel-shaped racial justice. This is one of the best passages in all the Gospels, and I think and pray and like, okay, Lord, give me a text. This is the text. It applies to primarily who Jesus is and what Jesus said. Who Jesus is actually bigger in many ways than what Jesus said. And the passage points us to who Jesus is. our need for Jesus. And a lot of times that's what happens around any kind of issue is it all becomes all about everything and every position, you know, and we neglect the issue. Hey, we need Jesus. And Jesus points us in this text to himself more than anything else. It's profoundly challenging, but the bottom line is we need Jesus. So here's six reasons why this is a text that we should consider when we think of Jesus and race. First, love God and then love neighbor. And of course, loving people of other ethnicities is neighbor love, but we must first love God. And the text points us to that. Secondly, familiar self-justification. This is the way of the human heart. This is the way of sinful human nature. And that is to say it's somebody else's problem. Everybody thinks everybody's got a problem except themselves. And we're never going to get better if we don't say, no, I got some problems. Start with my problems. So we got to get off the familiar self-justification and the failure of religious people. Ouch. Ouch. Here's the reality. It's in the text. It's in the history. It's in our hearts. Just being religious sometimes makes it worse. And front and center racial ethnic surprise. Jesus takes the story and spins it ethnically, spins it racially, spins it in a way that I'm going to give you some specifics, and you might feel a little uncomfortable, but I believe if Jesus was giving this to us, he would say that to us. And then the focus is not go and do good stuff. That's the typical takeaway. That's not the focus. The focus is what kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? And it's only the gospel that can make you that kind of person. And that's why faith and the gospel, the response to Jesus, is the bottom line as we look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. There's where we're going today. I want, if you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. To interpret this parable rightly, we need to look at the previous verses. This is why I'm absolutely sure this is not a moralistic Jesus say, go and do good stuff. The previous verses, in the context, the issue is, who is Jesus? He tells the story because the center of the story is, framed in its context, is Jesus is God. Look with me at a couple of those verses. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, right previous verses, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. What example of wise and understanding? This lawyer. He knew the Bible. He gave the right answer to the Bible trivia question, and he didn't live the Bible. He didn't apply the Bible. He didn't see Jesus for who he was. And then Jesus said, talk about asserting his deity, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, that's Jesus, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is the one who reveals the right understanding of who the Father is. If you don't have Jesus revealing the Father to you, you're not going to get it. So this parable is framed entirely around Jesus is God, Jesus is the one who reveals. And it's good to see many of you looking at your Bibles. Thank you. I love it when people check it out. The context is so often so vitally important. Luke frames us around that context, and Luke does a wonderful job of sort of revealing the psychology of the man. And Jesus masterfully asks questions. If you want to know how to minister to people who are spiritually resistant, follow this model here. Questions, and turning questions with questions, and questions into stories. And Jesus, of course, is driving home the heart response issue. You need him. You need faith in him. Let's look first at first love God, and then neighbor love. Jesus agrees with this expert in the religious law. That's the kind of lawyer, not a guy that taking your case to court down the street. This is an expert in the religious law. He agrees with him that loving God, truly loving God with everything you've got, results in neighbor love. And that sort of comes out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus chapter 19, and putting those together. Jesus, on other occasions, says the exact same thing that this lawyer said. It's a great summary of the Old Testament. The right reading of the Bible understands racism is a God issue. Think of that. A right reading of the Bible understands that racism, dishonoring people based on race, dishonoring people in any way, is always a God issue. We often forget that. It's a God issue. It reveals something about our relationship with God, or lack thereof. A dishonoring of God based on dishonoring others. And when we rightly love God, we love others. It's a God issue. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Notice the motive here was not one of truly wanting to know Jesus and follow Jesus. In the context, he was pushing against Jesus. He's one of those that was not wise coming to faith, but saw himself as wise and understanding. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What he's saying is clearly about salvation. And Jesus responds to uncover his insincerity. He presses him with these questions and the story itself. He, that is Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" I love this. Jesus does not say, "How do you feel?" Jesus does not even say, "What do you think?" Jesus said, "What does the Bible say?" The Bible is the authority, isn't it? The issue is one of truth. The issue is, what does the Bible say? Jesus asked him, what does it say? And the problem is an issue not for the lawyer of not knowing what the Bible says. He nailed it. He got an A+ on the test. The problem is not applying what the Bible says. The heart issue. And that now we're moving into that territory of each and every one of us in our personal response to God. The response of the lawyer, Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he nailed it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Putting together Deuteronomy 6:5 with Leviticus 19, it's a right understanding, a summary of the Old Testament law as it relates to neighbor love flowing from a reality of wholehearted, not half-baked, love for God. And this is not work salvation. Some may say, "Oh, is this work salvation?" No. This is love for God that flows from the reality, or love for God that flows into reality of love for neighbor. And of course, love for God and love for neighbor, these terms, love, can be so defined, misdefined by the self-deflective human sin condition, that we need the whole counsel of God to really come back to what is a right understanding of loving God, and what is a right understanding of loving others. And at the end of the day, none of us can do this. None of us can do this apart from the grace of God, which this text clearly points us to do. We don't love our neighbor because we're not loving God this way. And yet the gospel is a transformative power to not just save us, but to move us toward loving God and loving neighbor. And that's where this text is taking us. Notice what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly." He didn't say, "Oh, that's really a bad answer. You missed it." "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." He didn't apply it, but he knew it. Many today know it, but don't apply it. Why do we know it and not apply it? Because we think of ourselves as wise. We're not brought to that place of humble faith. We miss that we need Jesus and his forgiveness and grace. And this text says you need it, and that's the biggest need of every human being. And when you receive Jesus, then don't you go, okay, I'm going to heaven and I can just do whatever I want. No, we receive Jesus. Real faith in Jesus continues to look to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to treasure Jesus, and to be transformed by the working of the Spirit of Jesus to grow in loving God and thereby to grow in loving others. And sadly, we miss all that because of familiar self-justification. Let's look at that. The lawyer, like many today, many on the issue of race, many on whatever the issue of loving other people, defended himself. You know, it's interesting. I once in a while hear somebody say they used to have trouble with racial prejudice. But I rarely find somebody to say, I got a trouble right now. I got a problem right now. And I think that is far less that, you know, there's just very, very rarely people that have trouble with racial prejudice and far more self-defending. This is human nature. This is what we do when we're confronted with the truth of God around some kind of issue of not loving God and loving others. We're really good at saying, no, not me. I'm fine. It's okay. And here's the problem with that. Besides that it's not true, what it does, it keeps us from running to Jesus. Let the bite of this passage, if there is such a bite, drive you to your knees to say, Lord, I need your mercy and forgiveness. Let the bite of this passage, if there is such, whether it's on the issue of race or some other way you have in love, maybe it's people in your own family, let it draw you to Jesus, to faith in Jesus. Let it direct you in continuing on in trusting and treasuring Jesus and experiencing the transforming work of His Spirit. Because I need that transforming grace daily to be growing in my love for God and to be renewed in this love for God and thereby to be growing in real love for others. And rather than what the lawyer did, go to Jesus. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus, when we run to him, brings forgiveness and heart transformation through the power of the gospel. And when you throw out that deflective self-justification, you stay where you are. No growth, no transformation. And of course, then a family, a church, a community, a nation, a world also has no transformation. Let us not use the law or what we know of God as a cover-up, but rather let its truth drive us to Jesus, draw us to Jesus, direct us in trusting and treasuring Jesus. And let's talk about the failure of religious people. Yes, there are notable and inspiring examples of religious people, Christians who've acted courageously, compassionately to address racial injustice, to care for people of all races and classes in places of need. This is what the gospel does when rightly embraced. But Jesus tells the story of the failure of religious people and puts religious people in the story and speaks that to a religious guy to uncover the man's heart and sadly the pattern, not only in the story, but I would suggest in history, in church history, and even today, is that people tend to use religion to hide behind rather than being transformed by it. And we all need the grace of Jesus then to not fall into this familiar pattern of the failure of religious people. You know, as we look at this story, what strikes me is not what the religious people did that was against the man. It's that the religious people did not act compassionately and courageously to help the man. And so most of us will find fair cover in saying, I do not do racially unjust things. I, to the best of my ability, do not say racially prejudiced words. Okay, great. Thank you. Good. That's not what the parable's about. Do you actively care for the wounded that have been hurt and oppressed? Is that not the point? Not that you don't do the bad things, but that you do the active, compassionate, good things. And that's a challenge to religious people. And James said, religion that is pure and undefiled, it visits widows and orphans in their distress. It's active. It's active. It's not just not doing the bad, it's actively pursuing the good. Jesus spoke this story to the man to press him on to see that he needs faith in Jesus. And Luke records it that the hearers and the readers would see they need faith in Jesus. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This was a well-known route of danger in Jesus' day. Jerusalem is over 2,000 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level and going down, down, down. There were places that the robbers could hide in among the rocks. And as I'm reading this story, I remember when Lori and I were in Israel and we were coming up from down by Jericho, going up to Jerusalem, and the bus was going like this. It was like going up Mount Washington. This is a steep, steep incline. We were going the other way. In the story Jesus told, the man was going this way. And this man, having been attacked by robbers, stripped and beaten, and left as half dead, there's the picture of a person in great need. And the next verse, Jesus tells this story, a priest happens to be going down. And I'm sure the hearer said, wow, there's help coming. A priest, of all things, a religious man, a descendant of Aaron, serving in the temple worship. Surely this is the rescue that the man needs. And no, this religious man goes by the other side. And then the next verse, a Levite shows up, and he was also a religious man, but we'd probably say, okay, more likely to help because he was one of the those who assisted the priest, not a descendant of Aaron, but they were active in the temple worship, very religious, but also a servant kind of guy. And this Levite also, although we might expect, here's help coming, he went by the other side. And Jesus brings this around to us as he gets the issue of race front and center in the surprise in the next part of the parable. The hero of the parable is a person of another race, a person of another ethnicity. This man who loves the neighbor love that well expressed is a Samaritan. And this then confronts the heart of the lawyer and it confronts the heart of us because here's why. Samaritans were despised by Jews and Jews by Samaritans. The northern kingdoms had intermarried with pagans and they were seen by those pure Jewish people as ethnic half-breeds, religious half-breeds. And this deep animosity that existed between them, Jesus makes the hero of the parable a Samaritan. If Jesus was preaching this message to a white audience in a racially segregated South, I am confident Jesus would have made the hero a young black man. If Jesus was preaching this parable today in a predominantly black church, I have a suspicion Jesus would make the hero a white dude, middle-aged, driving a pickup truck with a gun rack in the back. Jesus is taking that ethnic prejudice stereotype you've got, whatever it is for you, and turning it back on you and saying, let's look at your heart. Let's look at your heart. You need me. You need forgiveness. You need grace. You need a transformation that I bring by my power and my death on the cross. All of us need it. The lawyer needed it. Jesus brought that to him. Look at the Samaritan's actions. This is challenging. He didn't just think about helping the man or write a check after he got somewhere. He got involved. He got messy. He got into the situation tangibly and concretely. And of course, what Jesus is saying, that's what love is. That's what neighbor love is. Transformed by God, it's messy in the trenches, concrete action. There's no way around it. You can't somehow him and haw your way around and say, oh, that's not what Jesus meant. That is what Jesus meant. As he journeyed, the Samaritan came, this one of that other race, saw where he was, and had compassion. There's the key word. He went to him, bound up his wound, pouring oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, all action, 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 took care of him. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, compassion and generosity. Whatever you need, I will repay when I come back. That was about 2 days' wages. This is love. This is neighbor love flowing from love for God. And of course, he practiced it. He put his hands to it. And my prayer would be as a church and as a community of believers, this would be us serving as God empowers us, the Spirit enables us. He continues his work in us to represent him and the truth of his gospel, pointing people to Jesus and caring for people in their tangible needs. The focus is, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I? Jesus changes the question. The lawyer said, who's my neighbor? Jesus used the story to say, the question is, who are you? Who are you? So let your failure on race or your failure on love in any other sense drive you to Jesus, because you need Jesus to be that person that is neighbor. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor, Jesus said to the man who fell among robbers? This points to his need, my need, your need, the need for the gospel, the need for gospel transformation. This Jesus who speaks it, again, he's not a moralist. He is the one who brings the new covenant. He's the Son of God. He's the one who opens eyes. He's the one who calls us to humble faith in him. He's the one who goes to the cross and gives himself to establish that new covenant. Jeremiah 31 verse 33 says, this gives a new heart. Not by my work, but by God's finished work in Jesus, God does this transforming work, first of forgiving us, and in that redemption, growing us in his grace. I need that grace. We all need that grace. That's the only way we can be neighbor. And the man sort of reluctantly had to admit the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say Samaritan. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You cannot go and do likewise, even close to it, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from who Jesus is. And then when you receive him for real, you continue in him, you trust him, by the power and working of God's Spirit, he is growing you, building you, and we're together in a community being built into that which Jesus wants us to be, to do, flowing from love for God. Through the gospel, we receive that forgiveness and grow in him. That's why the faith in Jesus' gospel issue is the biggest point of the story. Yes, it addresses neighbor love. Yes, it addresses racial prejudice. Yes, it applies to gospel-shaped racial reconciliation. I believe that, yes. But the root issue is the gospel. In its context, it's a call to turn to Jesus. It is a God issue. It's about Jesus. It's always a God issue. It's always about Jesus. And of course, this applies in 1,000 ways. Don't get me wrong. It applies in 1,000 ways to gospel-shaped love, to gospel-shaped actions of compassion. But those flow out of the reality of relationship with God through Jesus. Those are sustained by the reality of trusting in Jesus. You take Jesus out of the equation, all that love and action stuff can just be another self-righteous exercise in self-deflection and in looking upon others as the problem, not seeing my own need for God's grace. It begins with humble faith in Jesus. Back to Luke chapter 9, verse 21, Luke 9, 22. Jesus, I'm just a child. I'm not wise. I come to you humbly. I need you. And Jesus, thank you that you open eyes. And if you're hearing this mess and you say, I see it, it is Jesus, guess what? That's the grace of Jesus. Jesus died on that cross, yes, and Jesus gives that grace for you to go, oh my goodness, I see it, I need Jesus. If you see it and you need Jesus, that's the grace of Jesus that has given you that to see. Turn to him. Treasure him. Trust him. That's his grace that transformed. In the book of Romans, there's a wonderful summary of the entire gospel. It says Jesus has gone to the cross, died for sin, established a new covenant, risen from death, and this gospel is proclaimed. Now, Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, summarizes these great gospel truths, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And he says, look, everybody sinned and falls short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23 through 25. But through the blood of Jesus, his finished work on the cross, we establish that new covenant. You can be justified. You can be forgiven. And that results in having peace with God, Romans 5, 1. That results in not being condemned before God. So my invitation for you today, if you have not yet received him, to walk through that door marked repentance, and by faith receive Jesus. Receive forgiveness in Jesus, peace with God through Jesus, a new heart that's now being applied by the Holy Spirit through the working of Jesus. Receive entrance in God's heavenly multi-ethnic family. We talked about that beautiful family last week. This is our biggest need. Jesus has done everything for us to be made right with God. And we receive that by faith. If you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25, again, Jesus acknowledges this is all of this is presented around the salvation issue. The teacher asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds and uncovers insincerity, and he responds and calls him and everyone who hears it to faith. And let's look at Luke 10, verse 37, as we conclude. So if we receive Jesus, where do we go? What do we do? Well, genuine salvation by faith in Jesus results in loving. It results in growing in love for God, and in that growing in love for God, living in a way that reflects mercy, like this parable, justice, like this parable, faithfulness, like this parable. Matthew 23, 23 says, these are the weightier matters of the law. This is what true faith in God results in us. We go, yeah, I love mercy, and I'm about justice, and I want to show and give faithfulness. So let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray and act, brothers and sisters. Let's pray and act as the Lord leads us and the Spirit of God empowers us to do precisely that. Let me suggest of that 1,000 ways, one way. Can I just give you? And I tend to be better at theological exposition than application, but let me make sure that you, if you're a Christian, you have one application that you don't miss. Please develop a relationship with someone different from you. Please do so. Because here's why. And if it's a vast age difference or ethnic background difference or racial difference, it'd be wonderful if you did that, because we tend to not know the ditch people are in if we don't know them. These ditches, emotional, relational, generational, familial, ethnic or whatever, we don't know they're in a ditch. They look to be doing just fine. But when we know somebody, we understand, oh, we're not talking a physical ditch where somebody's actually been literally beat up and is bleeding. We're talking emotional and all that other stuff. And when we know them, we can hear them and we can care in the way God would want us to care. And that's what this parable is saying. Where God gives you the opportunity and capacity, care the way he wants you to care. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing God. You are an amazing Savior. This parable in its context is so powerful and so powerfully points to you, so powerfully points us to our need for you, so powerfully transforms us when we hear it and actually respond in faith, humbly admitting, Lord Jesus, we need you. God, we pray for each person hearing these words, that all of us would agree with you. We need Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross. You died for sins. You rose triumphant from death to bring forgiveness, and by the applied work of your Spirit to bring transformation, even to the hearts of broken people in this broken world. Lord, may that work of transforming grace put the gospel on display. Lord, do that work in us individually, in our families, in this church, in your people, in this time, for the glory of Jesus. We thank you and pray it in his name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.